Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We're kind of making our way through this Advent Christmas season, looking at this theme, what's your story? Because there are a lot of characters, a lot of stories in Scripture of various individuals. Some play big prominent roles, some kind of a little bit smaller roles, if you will. They're all important. They're just different sizes in terms of the scope of the story, if you will. And so we're trying to kind of see ourselves, as it were, in their story, our story in their story. And today's a story about a couple of folks who experienced the reality that you and I experience from time to time of having to wait, particularly with a particular purpose and destiny in mind. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at waiting. So Simeon and Anna helped me a lot. I hope they help you too. So listen to their story as Luke tells it in the second chapter of his gospel. And where Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now the child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. And she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's where we're going to pause this morning. My friends, all of this, every single word of it, is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are a God who delights to respond and answer when we're waiting with expectancy and with prayerfulness and with faithful trust like Simeon and Anna did. God, there are probably some of us here in this room this morning who are in a season of waiting on you for something. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to learn to wait with trusting faith the way that Simeon and Anna did and countless others have done down through the ages. Because we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these stories out of Luke's gospel and the other gospel writers around this time of year are pretty familiar stories. We've heard them over and over again. If you've been around the Christian faith or been around the church for any length of time, you've heard these kind of stories repeated over and over again. And sometimes that familiarity can cause us to lose a little bit of the edgy freshness of what's going on here. And so I want to try to put it in some context for us, if you will. And I want to read for us a couple of other passages of Scripture that I hope will help to set it in some context for us. The first of which comes from the fourth chapter of the very last book, the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, through the prophet named Malachi. Listen to how he ends his prophecy. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming and will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws that I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so ends the last sentence of the last chapter of the Old Testament of Holy Scripture. And in a very similar way, although you might not think of this in this way at first, ends the last words of the last chapter of the New Testament. Listen to John's revelation, the 22nd chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal and flowing down from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. There will not need to be a light or lamp for the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants these things that must soon take place. Now behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do this. I'm just a fellow servant with you, with your brothers and the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Then he told me, now don't seal up the words of this prophecy, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. But let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates to the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice the magic arts, sexual, immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in it. And if anyone takes away words from this prophecy, God will take away from him the share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Yes, I am coming, says the one who testifies to these things. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord be with God's people. I don't know if you caught the similarities there, but there is a common thread, a common theme, in a sense, that is woven through the stories, the sort of the climax of the end of Holy Scripture in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and that of the New Testament. They both point to a very similar theme and tap into a deep-seated longing in the human psyche, in the human spirit. This longing that everything that is wrong in this world will one day be made right. That injustice in this world will be replaced with justice. That those who are faithful will be rewarded, and those who have risen up in rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will face accountability. It taps into this longing for us to see what is wrong in this world made right. And it invites us to sort of watch the horizon of human history, to watch to see the coming of the Lord. Malachi says, be on your watch, watch. I'm going to send someone who's going to come ahead of you and prepare the way. And we know that now to be whom? John, right? That we looked at last week. And Jesus says in a similar way in the risen Christ, I'm coming back. Like, y'all pay attention, watch. And it taps into this deep, deep sense of longing we all have. It's the longing of the people of God then and now. That when we experience the brokenness and the ills of this fallen world, there is something in us that says, Lord, have mercy. Come, Lord Jesus. That was the heart cry of the early Christians when they would greet one another with the words, Maranatha, which is what the word we encountered in English in Revelation, which means come, Lord, or the Lord has come. It's the cry of a heart that wants to see wrong made right again. Even Mr. Beaver understands this. Remember Mr. Beaver, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver in the first installment of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Y'all know who I'm talking about now? So when the kids come in to Narnia through the sort of the mystical land through the door of the back door of the wardrobe, and they enter into this wonderful land of Narnia, they meet up with these talking beavers and eventually wind up in their beaver dam kind of home, and they're trying to understand where they are and how things work in this strange place. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are describing to them this wonderful world of Narnia. And this majestic creature, this lion, this Christ figure known as Aslan. And the kids are a little sort of mystified and uncertain about him. And so Mr. Beaver quotes to them this prophecy. He says, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. I don't know if C.S. Lewis read Malachi or Revelation or Luke chapter 2 when he was writing that, but he gets it. He gets it because he puts that sense of longing in the mouths of these talking beavers as a way to sort of give voice to our longing, our heart cry that what is wrong in the world will one day finally and fully be set right. And that vision, that cry, is all about and grounded in the Messiah. It's a longing that nobody, I don't think, in the pages of Scripture understands any better than Simeon and Anna, because they had been waiting a long time. They're not just waiting for a baby that they've been hoping to conceive, like Zach and Liza did last week, right? They were longing for a baby. They struggled with infertility. They were longing to get pregnant. And finally, God allowed them to have the gift of John. But when we meet up with Simeon and Anna, they're not just longing to have a baby. They are longing, sort of giving voice and representing the heartfelt desire of an entire nation. Indeed, of the entire human race, for a Savior to come and deliver us from the brokenness and the evil in this world. Theirs was that kind of big longing and hope and waiting and prayerful watching. Simeon is the one we meet up with first. And Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and to dedicate him to the Lord. It was part of the custom. It was kind of like a similar to when we bring a child in the covenant community for the sacrament of infant baptism. It's very similar in that way. And so they were just doing what a good, faithful couple would do with their child, going to church, dedicating him to the Lord, sacrament in the sense of circumcision. And here's Simeon, this presumably elderly gentleman who sees them coming. Now, you remember that I said last week there were, from the end of the prophetic period of which Malachi and others were active, and the birth of John the Baptist was some 400 years. It's what biblical scholars call the 400 silent years. No word from the Lord, no prophet on the scene. And so there was this 400-year time period of pent-up hopes and dreams. And Simeon is one of the guys who's sort of feeling that at a very visceral level. And he's been waiting. And somehow, in fact, verse 25 says he's waiting for the what? The consolation of Israel. It's sort of the poetic way of saying he's waiting for a coming of a Savior. And he represents sort of the whole nation in that way. And he's waiting. Now, somehow or another, we don't understand how, but somehow God had revealed to him that he was not going to die before he got to see the answer to his prayer. But I'm guessing that between the time he started praying that prayer and the time he saw the answer to it was quite a long time. He appears to be quite elderly. Because he basically says, after seeing the Christ child, I'm good to go. Right? So you can presume that there were years and years and years of waiting and hoping and praying. But Simeon's type of waiting, biblical waiting, is not like we typically think of waiting like this, right? You know, it's a very passive thing. From the biblical point of view, waiting, particularly waiting on God, waiting prayerfully, waiting faithfully, is a very active, gutsy, faith-stretching, root-deepening experience. When you are waiting on God, it causes you to go much deeper in your relationship with Him. And to learn to trust Him in that sometimes long period of delay where you don't see the answer right away. Waiting, in this sense, is a tough assignment. It challenges us. It stretches us. It's gutsy faith. That's the kind of waiting Simeon had been doing. And you can almost imagine him each day kind of walking through the streets of his community going, is it that one? Could it be that one, Lord? Because he was obviously kind of scanning the crowds from time to time, wondering. And the spirit, the angel, sort of prompted him to walk over. This couple walks into church, and he sees them come in. And something in him says, go talk to them. And he walked across the courtyard and had this incredible conversation with them and blessed them. And then, of course, he says to Mary, and by the way, this is really going to hurt, because he knows what's coming prophetically at the cross. And then comes Anna, who herself had been waiting all of her life. The text says that she'd been married for about 7 years, and then her husband died suddenly and prematurely, and she was a widow and never remarried, but sort of devoted herself to the work of the church and was present praying and fasting and leading worship, doing whatever in those days you would do. And her life was not easy. Luke only gives us the briefest thumbnail sketch of the challenge that Anna faced, but her life was not easy. But in spite of the fact that she had challenges and heartbreak and difficulty in her life, she was unwavering in her commitment and dedication to trusting in the Lord and hoping in Him and being faithful to Him no matter what. Day after day, Luke tells us, she was there. She showed up. She got on her knees and prayed and asked God to answer the longing of her heart and the desires of the entire nation. And I think the experience of Simeon and Anna, Luke includes, perhaps for many reasons, but none greater than the fact that they are representative. Their joy in meeting Jesus, the baby Jesus, their joy is sort of emblematic and gives voice to all our longings, all of our heart cries, who have ever waited on God. Have you? I'm not talking about this kind of stuff. I'm talking about this kind of stuff. Gritty, rubber meets the road, shake you to your core, waiting. In trusting faithfulness and refusing to give up hope. you can understand why Simeon and Anna are so overjoyed with that kind of waiting that was so much a part of their human experience. When they finally see the answer to their prayer, they are ecstatic and overjoyed. And I believe that the reason that Simeon and Anna are able to wait on God this way, actively, faithfully, despite many, many years of delays and ups and downs and twists and turns, I believe that they are able to wait in this fashion because they were grounded in an unshakable truth that the one in whom they had placed their trusting faith was worthy of that faith and would answer in his own time and in his own way, and that the wait inevitably would be worth it. That when they receive the answer to their prayer, when they receive the response of God's graciousness to the longing of their heart, that all that waiting, all that delay would be worth it in the end. And when you believe something is worth waiting, you're willing to wait for it, aren't you? We're doing a lot of waiting these days, a lot of waiting in lines for stuff to pay for, wrap up and give to somebody, right? Maybe not as much as we used to now that we do a lot of online shopping, but you still have to wait in some lines now and then. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in one of those long lines and the Muzak's blaring and I'm just going crazy and I'm looking at this thing, is this worth waiting in this line for, right, and putting up with all this stuff? And usually I say yes, and I'll wait it out anyway, but you know what I mean. That kind of waiting is like, right? But stuff that we really value and believe is important and significant, we're willing to wait for. Nancy and I used to frequent a restaurant in another city we lived in that had a dessert that was worth waiting for. It was so good. It was this gooey, steamy chocolate souffle that they made from scratch. You had to order it at the beginning, like when you first sat down for your meal. You couldn't like wait till after you were done to see the dessert menu. Well, you could, but you'd have to wait a really long time at that point. You still had to wait a long time, nevertheless. But if you were smart and on the ball, you would place your order for your dinner, and then you would also at the same time place your order for that dessert. Because by the time, roughly by the time you got done eating, then the dessert would come out. And they would bring out this beautiful, succulent, steamy, gooey, chocolatey deliciousness that just, whew, it was so good. And every time we would go, man, this is so worth the wait. You know, and things, I mean, that's just dessert, right? But in that case, it was worth waiting for. But there are many more bigger and more significant things in this life that are worth waiting for. Like waiting for the right person, God's person in your life to spend a life with and make a life with. Like waiting on God and the miracle of modern medicine for the treatment to have its intended effects so that your health and vitality can be restored and you can be healed. Like waiting on the words that you long to hear from that person that you inadvertently hurt. I forgive you. So that your relationship can be restored. Those kinds of waiting are worth it. And because we believe they're worth it, we're willing to wait, aren't we? If we believe that He in whom we have placed our trust is worthy of that trust, and if we believe that the thing that we are waiting on Him for is worthy of that wait, then we will wait in faith. We will wait in trust. We will wait in reliance and dependence upon Him the way that Anna and Simeon waited. But it ain't easy. Nobody's going to say amen to that? Come on, y'all. It ain't easy. Right? As the great theologian Tom Petty once put it, the waiting is the hardest part, right? There's a lot of truth to that. But it is worth it. Many of you know that I, just as a hobby, I love to work with wood and make furniture and instruments, all kinds of things, just as sort of a therapeutic exercise for me. And especially around this time of year. I haven't done so much this year, but most Christmases I'm in Santa's workshop a lot, making gifts for family members and people I love. This year it's mostly been painting the house and unpacking boxes and all that other kind of stuff. But a few years ago, I was in one of these seasons where I was trying to make a gift for someone I loved, and I had this piece of kind of rough-hewn black walnut in my wood pile that I wanted to use for this particular project, and I needed to get it down to a very thin stock from its usual thickness. And in some ways, it's not that big of a deal, except it can be an exercise in frustration, because when you machine some of this stuff, if it's highly figured, and this one was, it's prone to what's called tear-out. And tear-out means when you run it through some of the machinery, the big chunk of it will just come flying off, and the whole thing can be ruined in an instant. And I knew that there was a real risk. And I thought, this is just an old scrap piece of black walnut that I've got sitting around. It's probably going to give me grief as I try to work with it. I should just probably toss it and find something else to use. But I decided to take that piece and start working it anyway and see what would happen. I had a little bit of time to work with, so I started working it. And the more I worked it and planed it and sanded it and got it down to the thickness that I needed it, there was this inherent beauty in there that in its rough cut state you couldn't tell. You couldn't see it. But with a lot of work and a lot of time and some painful cuts, that piece of wood revealed its inner beauty. And you see, my friends, God is so much more concerned about who we are and who we're becoming than getting quickly to the final destination, that he sometimes is willing to delay and cause us to wait. Because you and I are a work in progress in the master craftsman's hands. Amen? And he's not done with us. We're all works in progress, and there's a strength and a beauty in Christ that he is seeking to bring out in us. And sometimes the only way that can be brought out is by delay, intentional delay, causing us to trust and go deeper in our faith, and sometimes allowing painful cuts to happen in our life that aren't any fun to go through, but they're a skilled resource in the hand of the master craftsman. He knows what he's doing. I love the way George MacDonald, the great writer, the British writer, put it this way. He said, "He may delay because it would not be safe to give us at once what we ask. We're not ready for it. To give before we could truly receive would be to destroy the very heart and hope of prayer, to cease to be our Father. The delay itself may work to bring us nearer to our help, to increase the desire, to perfect the prayer, and ripen the receptive condition." Simeon and Anna discovered that. Sometimes we have to discover it too, and it's not always easy, is it? But it's so worth it. I want to encourage you in closing with these words from Paul's letter. First of all, from his second letter to the Corinthians, where they themselves were dealing with some tough times and some hardship. And he says this, "We have this treasure," speaking of the treasure of life in Christ and the gospel, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For who we are, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is just temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And he encouraged his friends in the church in Galatia with these words, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if, what? We do not give up. Simeon and Anna had to wait, the nation of Israel had to wait a very long time. And you and I may be in seasons in our lives from time to time where we find ourselves waiting actively on God and trusting him in that. But he in whom we have placed our trust, like Simeon and Anna had placed their trust, is worthy of that trust. And when he answers the deep cries of our hearts and responds to the longings, it will be worth the wait. However long it takes, it'll be worth it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, the truth of our experience in this life is that we live in a broken and fallen world that is replete with disappointment and heartache and injustice and oppression, all manner of things that cause our spirits to be burdened and to be weighed down. And sometimes it's hard to come face to face with that on a daily basis, or to hear the bombarding news headlines that are negative, and hearing of people suffering and going hungry and war-torn nations and bloodshed and all that stuff that just comes at us all the time. But God, like the hymn, the Christmas carol that we just sang earlier in the service, reminds us that it's in you that all the hopes and fears of all the years are met. So God, help us day by day, moment by moment, to wait on you in faithfulness and in trust. And if there's something in our lives, maybe in our family's life, in our health, in our marriages, in our community, whatever it is that we pray about often and yet we haven't seemed to see an answer to that prayer. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen our faith, deepen it, and cause us to go from strength to strength in our trusting faithfulness to you, Lord. Even if it means a continued season of waiting on you, we wait in hope, we wait in expectation, we wait in trust. And we'll bless you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.